This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We are continuing our series on having the mind of Christ. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that in order to get the mind of Christ, we have to pursue being holy. Holy. Oh, my goodness. You know, that's a daunting word, isn't it? You know, we have to be holy. Well, you know, we have to because the scripture in Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, that is a fairly severe verse because it says if we don't pursue holiness, we're not going to see God. And so that goes, oh, my, you know, I got to be holy. Well, what is holiness? Well, first of all, we need to know that it is not a list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, but do that. And I remember our pastor we had when we were in Augusta, Georgia, said that I don't smoke, drink, swear, or chew, and I don't go out with girls that do. I guess you could flip that around and say that applies to the ladies too, that I don't smoke, drink, swear, or chew, and I don't go out with guys that do. So, but what we know is that it is not this list of do's and don'ts, because you have this list of saying, I don't go to movies, I don't watch TV, I don't do all these other things. And sometimes that gets to be really difficult and really basically tiresome. You get worn out. You know, we all know that we come in here on Sunday and we have our church face. And we then go home and go, I'm glad I'm done with that for today. Now, that reminds me of a story of this kid who was taking his driving test in California. And the instructor or the examiner was in the front seat with him. And he drove and he drove and he parked the car. And he was getting ready to drop off the examiner. And the guy says, you did everything perfectly. And then the driver examiner's telling the story later, and he said, everything except one. Because the kid, when he got done with his test, he heaved this sigh of relief. And then he said, I'm glad I don't have to drive like that all the time. That tells us and illustrates perfectly the attitude of holiness if you think it's obtainable by a list of do's and don'ts, because you will wear yourself out. On the other side, what is holiness? Is it a bunch of monks holed up in a monastery and spend their entire days praying? No, that's not it. Well, is it going to every church meeting we have? Every time the doors of the church opens, we're there. No, that's not it either. Holiness instead is defined as being set apart for God. And in this, we have the quality of a disposition of holiness. It is just an attitude. And we need to get in mind that this attitude we have is crucial to our being able to attain holiness, at least as close as we can get in this lifetime. And one of the passages that illustrates this fairly well is 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What's the first thing he says here is there, gird up your the loins of your mind. Now, in the ancient days, men wore these tunics or cassocks that went down pretty much almost to the ankles. And if they were going to try to run someplace, or if they were going to fight, or if they were going to do anything, they had to gird themselves up. Now, I know most people, when we think of loins, think of something else. But what this means is they took their long things and tucked it into their belt so that their legs were free and they could run and they could fight, they could jump, they could do whatever they needed to do because they girded up their loins, so to speak. Now, what it says is, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, my mind's up here, I think. And so we wonder what that actually means. Well, what it means is that we are ready. We are ready for action. We are ready, and we are ready to testify to the Lord on the drop of a hat. And I remember reading about John Wesley, the guy that started the Methodist movement. And he said that to his preachers in England, be ready to pray, preach, or die on a moment's notice. Because you got to be ready. And what that means for us, hopefully it doesn't mean we have to die, but we have to be ready to pray or to preach, which means share the gospel at a moment's notice. We shouldn't have to wait and prepare and then go out and specifically look for people who are sitting down in the malls and go up to them and start sharing the four spiritual laws or whatever you do. It doesn't mean that. It means that wherever we are, in whatever we are doing in our daily lives, we need to be prepared to share the gospel. Period. Now, the next part of that is be sober. Most of us know what that means, right? Be sober. And what it means for Peter here is we have to be clear-headed. We have to have our minds unfoggy, because some of us know that if you are, and it also means to be self-controlled, or in this case, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because how many of us are aware of the fact that if we are not sober, we don't have a lot of self-control? And so what he means here is have your head clear and be ready, and also be self-controlled. Have some self-discipline. And that doesn't mean a regimented routine where you have to have a schedule where it says it's 6 o'clock in the morning, I'll get up, and at 6:01, I'll go brush my teeth, and at 6:30, I have my breakfast. And if you're Gary, that's sleeping in. Now, but it means that you are self-controlled, and it means ultimately that you are under the leadership and the governance of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit working in you that will give that control to you. Because many of us just, let's be honest, many of us just don't have self-discipline on our own, do we? If there's a chocolate mousse cake in the refrigerator, so just an illustration, we start hearing that mousse cake calling to us. Or if we have some favorite food, we start, what was that? Oh, yeah. I get up in the middle of the night and I walk to fridge and I chomp down on whatever it is that we think we hear calling our voice. That's not self-discipline. That's giving in. Now, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means that the focus of our lives needs to be Jesus. Right? We have Him front and center. We keep our eyes on the Lord. We focus on Jesus. And at every moment of every day, we should be aware of His presence with us. And that doesn't mean being weird. You know, when we run around all day saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, amen. You know, you don't have to do that. You just have that awareness that Jesus is with you. The object of your hope is Jesus. The reason that you have hope in your life for something good, for something better, for something adventurous, for something worthwhile or eternally valuable is because we have Jesus in our lives. And apart from, I think I remember Jesus Himself saying, I wasn't there, but it's in John chapter 15 where Jesus said, what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we have Jesus at the forefront, and He is the one who gives us the chutzpah, if you will, to live for Him. And He is the one who gives us that hope. And hope does not disappoint, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5. Now, as obedient children, that is self-explanatory. If God tells you to do something, you do it. You don't deliberate and say, well, you know, I got to get the confirmation from about 20 people, and I got to make sure that this is what Jesus wants me to do. You get the word from the Lord, and maybe a couple of people who will confirm for you and bear witness with you that you have heard correctly. And that's it. You obey God. And you don't delay waiting to see if there's a better offer. Because, let me assure you, there is no better offer you will ever get in your lifetime than hearing what Jesus wants you to do and going to do that. Now, the next phrase is not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. You know what that means? It means like what Peter says. I think it's in 2 Peter where it says, like a dog who goes back to its own vomit. You don't go back to the way things were. You don't look back with nostalgia and say, oh, for the good old days. Because if you're following Jesus, you are in the good days right there. And you don't return to your previous way of life. One of the best illustrations for this is found, believe it or not, in the book of Ruth. Ruth? Yeah. Because Naomi was leaving town. Because she had gone with her husband to Moab because there had been a famine in Bethlehem. And so they went there, and Naomi's husband died. And a few years after that, her two sons die. Well, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are setting off for the journey to Bethlehem because they had heard that Bethlehem was back. It was okay. There was a harvest coming. And she's got Ruth and Orpah with her. Now she says, daughters, this is Naomi, go back because I'm too old. I can't have another baby. And even if there were sons, are you willing to wait for them to grow up so you can marry them? Return, ladies. And they all cry and hug and all that. And they say they're determined to go on with her. Well, she goes on a little farther, and Naomi speaks up again, and she says, yeah, I can't ask you to do this because we're going back to Bethlehem. We don't have a future there because we don't have a place to live. We don't have any of those things. Please go back. And they all again hug and kiss one another. But Ruth says, I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. You know, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. This is Ruth's confession of faith. What happens with Orpah? She goes back. So she goes back to what's comfortable. She goes back to what she knows. In other words, she has the opportunity to do as Ruth and move into the will of God and have a bright future. But instead, she decides to go back to what's safe and what she thinks she knows. And that's somebody who's turning back to their previous way of life. And Peter here makes it clear, as in your ignorance. Because if you want to go back to your previous way of life, you're dwelling in your own ignorance. You're inventing something for yourself, and you're not following God. Now, Peter then says, "Be as he who called you is holy." God is holy, amen? Amen? And so he's holy, and he's calling us to be holy too, because he says in, I believe this is in Exodus where that quote's come from, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so he's requiring us to be holy. And what this again means is that being completely submitted to the authority of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're not supposed to try to become holy on our own efforts, because theologically, that's impossible. We cannot be holy on our own efforts. We can't earn enough points to where once we get there, you know, and you reach the prize level, you've reached holiness. No, that's not how that works. We have the Holy Spirit in us moving us along. So be holy, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we should all really be glad that we don't have to do that on our own. Amen? Because, again, like we said at the beginning, if we try to do it on our own, we will wear ourselves out and we'll be like that kid in his driving test. And by the way, the kid failed the test after he made that comment about, "I'm glad I don't have to drive like this all the time." And anyway, so one of the best verses to explain the development of how we reach holiness is found in Paul's writing in Romans 12, 1 through 2. That's Romans 12, 1 through 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." What Paul's saying here is you submit yourself to God. You abandon your own self-interest and you give yourself completely to Him. And then it's, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, how do we illustrate that? One of the best ways to illustrate this is with a computer. See, we got the hard drive, right? We have the C drive, and it's got the basically all the functions of the computer loaded in. But then there's a virus, and it goes in and it scrambles all the files and messes things up. Well, for our purposes here, the Holy Spirit is like a virus control program. That Holy Spirit gets into that, well, the virus program gets into the computer and straightens everything out, reorganizes the files, gets everything cleaned up, and puts everything back in order, unless there is an extreme problem where you have to hit reset and go back to, what is it, what's they call it? Default condition. And that's if you have an extreme makeover. But how we illustrate that is with the Holy Spirit comes in, because that virus for our illustration is sin. And we have the Holy Spirit come in to reformat everything, to clean up on the inside, straighten us out, get rid of all the viruses, reorganize the files, and put everything in the order it's supposed to be in. and our computer is saved. And we then, if we turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit for Him to clean us up, we're saved. And so that's how that works. It's sort of like that computer. We give the Holy Spirit control, and then we have the hope that everything's going to turn around. We're going to have our insides washed out. We're going to be cleaned up on the inside. It's like that complete makeover TV show where somebody goes into this house that's already crumbled and everything, and they go in and they fix it up, and it looks like a palace after that. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, and to make us this fresh, reformatted, rebooted person who is clean before the Lord, because the Holy Spirit has taken control, or we give Him control. And essentially, as we've heard Gary say many times, we get out of His way and let Him work. And we don't try to do it on our own, because the Holy Spirit won't let us get burned out. Oh gosh, I can't handle this anymore. Because the Holy Spirit is fresh. His mercies are new every morning. And we have that new life that we can rejoice in, because now God is in control. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.